Exodus chapter 33. Father, we do pray once more, yet again, that your Holy Spirit would minister in the way that only he can, that each of our hearts tonight would be really nourished in the meat of the word, that we would really find our faith growing this evening. In Jesus' name, Father, for Jesus' glory and purpose in our lives, amen. Amen. Without question, Moses was and is one of the superstars in the galaxy of God's greats. He leaves a huge imprint in history. He left a real impact on God's people specifically. And as I've been reading through his life again, I'm impressed once more that one of the reasons why Moses is so elevated is because he truly was a man of the mountain. We left off in our study last night seeing, or last week, pardon me, seeing how Moses went to the mountain, Mount Sinai. He was up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Down below, the people that he was leading, the people that he was overseeing, hey, they were involved in real sin. Making a golden calf, dancing nakedly, involved in immorality. But Moses stayed on that mountain for 40 days and didn't come down until he had the word of the Lord. Now that's so unlike my tendencies so frequently. I'll be on the mountain, if you would, in the presence of the Lord. But man, if I sense something's going wrong or something's coming down, my tendency is to scurry to that situation and see if I can solve the problem. That's my fleshly tendency, to want to try and fix things all too often in my own energy. Moses, bless his heart, was on the mountain and didn't come down, even though the people down below wondered why he wasn't around. And they questioned, hey, where is our leader? Where is our pastor? What are we paying him for anyway? Well, Moses was on the mountain where he ought to be, hearing the heart of God, getting the word of the Lord for that congregation specifically. But the people couldn't understand that, and so they turned to Aaron, and we saw what happened in our study last week. Moses, though, stayed for the whole 40-day duration. And I say that to simply say this. It's such a key, whether you're talking about parenting, whether you're talking about being successful on the job site, whether you're talking about ministry, whatever it might be, it's such a key that we see in these giant men in the scripture. They seem to have something in common. They know what it means to go to the mountain and to stay there until they've heard the heart of the Lord, until they've got the word of the Lord. That's what your kids need, Mom and Dad. Your kids, more than anything else, need to hear from you what the Lord is whispering in your ear to tell them. Your kids need to get from you what only the Lord can give to you. Such a key. Moses now comes down from the mountain, and in this section, chapter 32 and then 33 and 34, we see that there are three things that are clearly manifesting themselves in Moses' life, and I suggest to you it's because he spent time on the mountain. First, we see him as a mediator, chapter 32. And then we see him as an intercessor in chapter 33, verses 1 through 17. And finally, we see him as a worshiper in chapter 33, verses 18 through chapter 34. Oh, I'll say that again once more. We see Moses coming down off the mountain, and we see him now in that power, in that blessing of being on the mountain. He comes down from the mountain, and we see him involved in, number one, as a mediator, number two, as an intercessor, number three, as a worshiper. First, we see him as a mediator. What do you mean? He mediated between the people who were sinning, who were involved in gross sin. He mediated between the people and between God. We saw that in our study last week. He stood between the two, if you would. He mediated. Now, it was God who put that heart of a mediator in Moses. And Moses confesses the sin of the people specifically, while Aaron, who was a propagator of the sin, a problem, was denying that he was really to blame. Aaron said in verse 22 of chapter 32, Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. They said to me, 'Make us gods which shall go before us.' For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Moses, you see, was being told by Aaron, "Hey, it's not me, it's these people. It's these people." But God, in verse 35 of the same chapter, chapter 32, God plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Aaron is to blame, you see. And yet Aaron wouldn't accept the blame. Now watch what Moses does on the other side of the coin. Moses says in verse 31, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt not forgive their sin, if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." Moses talks specifically about the sin without excuse. And Moses goes on to say, as we'll see later on in our text tonight, that he also says, "Forgive not just them, but forgive us. I also assume partial responsibility because I'm in charge of this people." We'll see that a little bit later. Moses was a mediator, standing on behalf of the people before the Lord and going before the Lord on behalf of the people, calling sin, sin. Interesting, because perhaps you saw this in Newsweek today. Speaking of the shootings that are taking place, we now have a report from one of the shooters there that was involved in Jonesboro. "Juvenile detention center isn't all that bad," says Michael Johnson, one of the two boys in jail for the Jonesboro, Arkansas shootings that killed five people last March. In prison, he gets to watch Jerry Springer each day, eat fast food, use the gym, and listen to his favorite rap song over and over again, "Shoot 'Em Up" by Bone Thugs and Harmony. And it talks about what he's been doing since he's been in jail. He listens to the rap artists that sing about shooting people up, watches Jerry Springer, oh, that's real inspiring, eats fast food and works out. And here he is, this kid, this 15-year-old. And then he writes this. This is what he declares as he talks about his woes in this juvenile detention center where he listens to gangster music and eats fast food. He writes to his fellow classmates at Jonesboro, and he says, "Please feel for me. I will never go to a prom. I won't have sex for 7 years, perhaps eight. Why?" he says. I honestly didn't want anyone to get hurt. You may not think of it like this, but listen, I have the same pain you all have. I lost my friends like you lost yours. The only difference is I was the one doing the killing," close quote. And so he's pleading to his classmates, for kindness and sympathy because he lost the same friends they lost. He was the one that shot him. But you see, there is a real problem because people aren't saying this is sin, this is wrong, this must not be tolerated. But rather like Aaron in our story, hey, don't blame me. It was the people that made me do it. Don't blame me. I was damaged psychologically growing up. Don't blame me. I had too many Twinkies for lunch. Don't blame me. That's Aaron's mentality. That's Aaron's mistake. Now, Aaron had many great things in his life, as we have seen and shall see. But you see, he could never really be a true leader. He could never really be a true leader because he wouldn't own up to his sin and to his responsibility. He only would make excuses. Don't blame me. The people. And I just threw this gold into the fire and out came this cow, you see. Aaron. Moses, on the other hand, told it like it is and said, it's sin. The people have sinned a great sin, oh Father, he says. And later on he'll say, we have erred, we have sinned greatly, including himself. This is a real key. Moses is a mediator because he accepts responsibility. He's willing to pay a huge price personally. How huge of a price? Blot me out of the book. That's leadership. Where does he get that kind of stuff? On the mountaintop. He was on the mountaintop for 40 days. That's why he could come down and call a spade and have compassion on a people that were just really blowing it big time and truly offer to lay his own salvation aside so that God might have mercy on the congregation. That's the result of spending time on the mountaintop. But it wasn't just mediation. Number two, it was intercession. See, mediation means I'm standing between two parties trying to solve a past problem. Intercession is not so much based upon past sins as it is to secure future blessing. He was not only concerned as a mediator about the past problem, but Moses was an intercessor who would stand in the gap to seek future blessings for the people. Let's read and see how that unfolds. The Lord said to Moses, verse 1 of chapter 33, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of Egypt. This argument is still going on, folks. Remember how God keeps saying, Moses, this is your people. You brought them up. And Moses keeps saying, God, it's your people. You brought them out. The argument, there's a humor here to a certain degree. The argument still goes on. And Moses will come back once more in the chapter, as we shall see. But here, the Lord says, Moses, depart and go up, you and the people that you brought up out of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Well, verse 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, literally lamented or wailed. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, I will consume thee. That's the actual Hebrew structure there. If I am in the middle of you, I will consume you. Why? In Fairfax, Virginia last week, there was an interesting article in the paper, and it dealt with their fire department. The fire department in Fairfax, Virginia spent huge amounts of money for these new high-tech fire helmets. and they paid a bunch of money and they gave them out to the whole department. But the fire helmets have an annoying habit of melting when it gets too hot. Here they have all the high-tech stuff and gear and microphones and electronics and all that stuff, but nobody remembered that they would have to be able to withstand heat. And so they wear these helmets in their first firefighting jobs, and these helmets just melt right on their heads. That's the idea here. What idea? The idea is God is saying, you're a stiff-necked people. If I am in the middle of you in your present condition, you're going to melt. Not, I'm going to kill you, but rather, you're just in no condition to stand the heat of my glory, presence, and grandeur. It would just melt you. You're a stiff-necked and rebellious people. Again, God is not saying, if I'm in your midst, I'll kill you. But rather, where you're at, the reality is, if I was to be in the midst of you in your present condition, you would just die. Because you couldn't handle it, you see. So God here says, I'm not going to be in the midst of you. I'm going to send an angel to go before you. An angel to travel with you. An angel to be there beside you. And this angel is going to lead you into the land that I've promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, let me ask you this question, quite frankly. If God says, I'm going to send an angel, and this angel is going to lead you into a promised land, and the fulfillment of prophecies and the actualization of promises, you see, an angel from heaven is going to lead you, would your tendency, would my tendency, would our tendency be to say, hey, terrific, an angel, an angel. We'll have an angel going with us, an angel there right beside us. Wow! Everybody these days is into angels, you know. And we'll have an angel. And the angel is going to make sure that we get the promises that he has made to us. To the credit of these people, they mourned when they heard that. They didn't care about an angel. And they really were no longer excited about the promise without his presence. That's commendable. Because too often, my tendency, our tendency is to say, Lord, give us the presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We don't really care about your presence. P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. These people, to their commendation, they said, oh, this is terrible that there's going to be an angel leading us and that we're going to go into the promised land that God promised to us. What we want is God. And I've had to wrestle this through, even in my own study today. Lord, so often we tend to use you to get the presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. We would be thrilled to see an angel. We could write a book or make a video. I Saw Angels by John Corson. You know, whatever. But even these people in their rather carnal state had the wisdom to say, this is awful. This is terrible. God is not going to be in the midst of us. His promises and provision will still be there. But we know that the real key is to be in the presence of God, not getting presents from God. Interesting to me. So they mourned, they lamented, they wailed, they put off their ornaments. That would be like saying they put on sackcloth and ashes. They were crushed by this. Verse 6 says they stripped themselves of their ornaments, all of their finery. All of their jewels and all of their stuff. They just took it off. They're at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Now Moses, verse 7, while the people are lamenting, this is interesting. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside of the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was now outside the camp. Moses takes the tabernacle and he moves it outside of the camp where 3 million perhaps children of Israel were lodging, were camping. He takes the tabernacle. Now, by the way, this is not the tabernacle that we've been studying about with the altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant and the table of showbread. This is not that. That tabernacle has not yet been built. Are you following the chronology of the story? Moses is coming down from the mountain with instructions about how to build that tabernacle. And we'll see it built in a few chapters. Then what tabernacle is this? Well, it's a different, entirely different structure. The Hebrew word is ohel, O-H-E-L, ohel. Whereas the word for tabernacle that we think of with the sacrifices and the Holy of Holies is mishkan. The word ohel means literally a tent. It was the tent of the congregation, or listen, the tent where people would meet together. In other words, this was not the tabernacle where worship took place as far as at the brass altar and at the laver and so forth. This was where people would go to meet. And Moses packs up this big meeting tent, the tent of the congregation, and he moves it outside of the camp and he repitches it. Why? First of all, Moses heard the word. God declared that he was not going to be in the midst of the camp of the people. Moses hears that. And Moses said, if God's not there, I don't want to be there either. I like that. If God is not there, so to speak. Now, we all know that God is everywhere, don't we? But if God's presence and blessing is not going to be in the middle of the camp like it used to be, like it was supposed to be until sin crept in, then I'm not going to be there either. I'm moving my tent. Good word of encouragement, instruction for you and me. If God's not there, neither do I want to be, or neither should I want to be. If God's not there in that theater, then I want to pitch my tent somewhere else too, don't you? If God's not there in that party, then what are we doing there if God's not there? Now again, if we're going to those places to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that's another matter. But I'm talking about just camping out, relaxing in, hanging with the people that are into sin. Moses said, I want to be where God is. So I'm going to move my tent clear outside the camp, big enough for anyone else to come to, not just my pup tent. It's the big tent of the tent of meeting for the congregation. How big was it? We don't know. But it was big enough to hold a congregation. So they moved it. He moved it outside because of sinfulness. If God said, I'm not going to be in the midst of thee, Moses said, then that's not where I want to be either. Number two, because of busyness. Busyness. You see, in the middle of the camp, there was all sorts of busyness. And if God wasn't there, hey, get me out of here, Moses was saying. A place of busyness. I need to get away. Now, there's a principle in that. You and I desperately need times. Desperately need times of moving outside the camp. Pitching our tent. It takes a lot of work to do that. Pitching a tent is not easy. Moving outside the camp was not convenient for Moses, you see. But he knew he had to be in the presence of the Lord. He knew it was imperative. And so that's what he chose to do. Pitching a tent can be hard. You know, a number of years ago when I was single parenting, when my kids were little, the three were little at that time, I took my kids camping at Indian Mary. And we set the tent up. We were camping with Rick and Barb Boya and their little girls. And we were there at Indian Mary, and we got our tents all set up. And I was there with my kids, and Rick and Barb were there with theirs. And then after about 5 hours of camping, this massive storm came up. And we sort of weathered it out for a couple of days. And we sort of stayed, you know, in the tents and kind of hung out under whatever coverings we could, you know, find and the rest. But finally, it just got too wet, too stormy. So as this huge squall came blowing through, I quickly, the best I could, you know, packed up the tent and the, remember those Hot Wheel bikes that kids used to ride, those big plastic ones and all that stuff, packed it all up. And I said bye to Rick and Barb. They were heading back off to trail, and I was going back to Jacksonville. And on the way back, though, I thought, well, I'll just stop at McDonald's. So I stopped at McDonald's at Grants Pass, the McDonald's there with the playground outside. And, you know, the sun kind of popped on through, and it wasn't quite as stormy, and the kids were playing outside, so I thought I'd just have a burger or two or three. Actually, I had 4 Big Macs that day. And I was watching my kids play, and you know, it really hit me. It really, I was watching Peter and Jesse and Christy play, and it really hit me. Here I was at Indian Mary for a couple of days, and yeah, it was kind of stormy, and it got real wet towards the end. But the whole time, I missed my objective totally. I didn't focus in at all on Peter and Jesse and Christy. I was talking to Rick and Barb, and we were, you know, enjoying the fellowship and playing Risk, a game, and all that kind of stuff. And I really was not accomplishing what I went to do at Indian Mary, and that was spend some time with my kiddos. And I sat there by hamburger number 4. I can recall it very clearly. And the kids are out playing in the playground, and the sun is coming out, and I thought, man. So I got the kids back in the car, went back to Indian Mary, repitched the tent, hung out all the wet stuff, redid the campsite, and we stayed for 4 more days by ourselves. And it was one of the funnest times that I had when my kids were that age with my kids. It was really wonderful. I say that to say this. There comes a point, even though it's a lot of hard work to repitch the tent. See, it would have been a whole lot easier for me just to, you know, finish burger number 4 and then go to Jacksonville to my house. But by going back and repitching the tent because I knew that I never got what I was going out there for in the first place to focus on the kids, when I went back and repitched and refocused, God blessed. That same thing is true in your walk with the Lord. Sometimes you'll have devotions or you'll have Bible study or whatever it might be, and you realize, man, I was not focused at all. Ever have that happen? Where you just go, you know, a storm blew through and I was distracted by this, or I got caught up in that. That happens to me not infrequently. I mean to be in the Word. I desire to really pray, but I lose focus. I end up, you know, talking to my friends or trying to keep dry or whatever it might be, like what happened to me in my little story. Here is the real cool thing. The cool thing is, if when you realize that happens, if you realize, man, I'm in this camp and I mean to seek the Lord, but it's just not happening, and I meant to, but it just didn't happen, it just didn't connect really, repitch the tent. Don't give up. Go outside, change location or whatever it takes, and then say, Lord, you know what? Like Moses, I just really need to be in your presence. And I didn't connect. I was caught up in the busyness or the distractions of the camp life. Now I'm going outside the camp, Lord. Driving in my car or locking myself in a bathroom, whatever it takes. I'm going to find that quiet spot and I'm going to restake, Lord, this time. I'm not talking legalism here, folks. I'm talking that Moses understood a dynamic that made him a huge, great man. He said, I know this is work for me to take my tent and pitch it outside the camp. The camp was big. 3 million people. That's a big campsite, folks. Indian Mary, I think, has 140 sites in totality. 3 million campsites. Here's Moses. Picture him in your mind's eye carrying his tent, stakes, you know, and axes and those lanterns, Coleman lanterns and propane stoves and, you know, all that stuff. Trucking through a 3 million site campground to get out away where he would say, I've got to connect with my Lord. It's imperative for me. So he did that. He took his own energy and effort and took that tent of the congregation and went outside the camp and repitched it. It came to pass, verse 8, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle, the tent. And it came to pass, verse 9, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. That pillar that was leading them through the wilderness. The pillar and stood at the door of that tent, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his own tent door. And the Lord spoke, verse 11, unto Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Is that cool? And he turned again back to the camp. There was work to do. He had responsibilities. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Gang, you got to see this. Here's Moses taking his camping gear and all the stuff way outside the camp, pitching it. The people are standing there. They see the presence of the Lord, the cloudy pillar, moving to where Moses' tent is. And Moses goes in and talks with the Lord face to face as a man talks to his friend. And Joshua, his protege, Joshua, who will later on lead the people when Moses is off the scene, Joshua, hey, he goes with Moses. And listen, this is what intrigues me. Anyone could have went with Moses. All were invited. But you know what? They were interested in spirituality. They watched the cloud. They watched Moses. They were intrigued by the presence of God, you see. There it is. Look, there it is. Ooh. They had reverence for what God was doing. They bowed down right there in their own tent door. This absolutely amazes me. Moses is going out. The Lord is coming down. Joshua went with him. He took up the invitation. The rest of the people said, wow, oh, awesome. And they stayed right there inside their own tents. See, people can be intrigued by spiritual life, interested in spiritual life, and even have reverence for spiritual life. You can be intrigued by it. You can read books about it. You can, be really caught up in it theoretically. But you're staying in your own tent. Oh, yes, John, preach it. Going to the mountain to seek God. Hey, man, that interests me. I relate to that. That resonates in my soul. Good, good, good. I hope they're getting it. Me, listen, I got to get home and watch Letterman. So, but I'm glad what you're saying, you see. Yeah, you can be, wow, that's true. Awesome. And fall down in reverence. It's real sneaky, folks. But the people who were intrigued by it, interested in it, and had reverence for it, they didn't experience it themselves. They read books, listened to tapes, wrote in their journals, but they didn't experience it themselves because they wanted to stay indoors, their own doors. I've got my own little tent, and listen, I just don't want to venture out there. Wow, it's great. Moses is doing it. Wow, look at God. He's honoring that. Wow, praise you, Lord, for being so awesome while I turn on my TV and watch Letterman. Watch out, John. Watch out, congregation. You can think that you are in it because you're intrigued by it, interested in it, or learning about it, having reverence for it. That does not mean a hill of beans. It's only if you are in the big tent, not your little tent. Are you with me at all? Well, we were down at Newport Beach, right? And you know, we had a vacation down there, and it was a wonderful time for a week there at the beach down at Newport. And it was really cool because Tammy and I would go across the street. We were on the beach, but across the street there was this little coffee shop called The Kind Grind. And it was an outdoors surfer kind of coffee shop, Dealey Bobber. It had these umbrellas that were made out of palm branches or bamboo things or what have you. And it was coconuts and sea murals, and these surfers hung out there. And there was this OP contest, Ocean Pacific, which is a surfwear thing, brand clothing company. And they have an annual OP contest that's big time down there. So I'm there, you know, Tammy's there, we're there, sitting there, and this guy comes over that I had talked to the morning before, and he came over again, and he says, "Give me a Bible study." I said, "Sure, be happy to." You came to the right guy. So we sat down there at the Kind Grind, you know, me and Tammy, and folks, people kind of came around, and we just shared the word and talked about scriptural lessons and had a great time. And the guy was a pro surfer and a guy that's on the rise in the surfing scene and all the rest. See, here I am there at the Kind Grind, see, and it's perfect. I'm there sitting under my bamboo umbrella, you know, sipping on my Americano. It's perfect. And I'm there and I saw there on the wall that they were advertising for a surf movie called Green Cathedral. Now, the Green Cathedral, for you non-surfers, the Green Cathedral is when you get, you know, locked in, you know, when you're in the tube, when it's crashing all around you, but you're okay because you're in the pipe, you're in the tube, you're in the groove. And it's like the Green Cathedral. It's the place where, you know, you experience God. Anyway, there is this movie, you know, and I thought, you know, I really wanted to go and see this surf film, which is a surfing documentary kind of thing. And, you know, I love that whole scene. Now, do I actually go surfing? Did I go surfing? Would I go surfing? Will I go surfing? No. I just want to hang out at the Kind Grind, talk to the guys that are in the contest, you know, and hang out and you know, go see the film maybe. Yeah, I'm stoked. The Green Cathedral, Tubular Man. I mean, that, you know, you can do that whole thing, and I can real easy, you know. What did I one day get aboard and go out and actually do the thing? No. I'd rather be at the Kind Grind, sipping on Americano, you know, hanging out with the surfers and all that stuff. What I'm getting at is you can easily delude yourself into thinking you're part of the scene because you're intrigued by it, you know something about it, you're interested in it, you have reverence for it, but you're a ho-dad. You're a phony. You know, that's all you are. The same thing is true spiritually. Oh, yeah, I love to hear Bible studies on prayer. I love to hear talk about going to the mountain. I love it, John, when you talk about having a passion for God or whatever. And it's so subtle because you can think because you're intrigued by it, believe in it, have reverence for it, or interested in it, that you must be doing it. No. Joshua did it. Moses did it. There was a handful of people that did it, and they became great. They actually did it. They went into the tent. The others stayed in their own tents. And here we see Joshua was so blown away that he wouldn't even leave. Moses was talking to God as a man talks to his friend. Went back to the camp to do the assignments that were given to him. But Joshua, man, he just couldn't pull himself away. He departed not out of the tabernacle. Every one of us, listen, every one of us, listen, this is worth thinking through, taking note of. Every one of us is as close to God as we want to be. That's the truth. Every one of us is as close to God as we want to be. God will take you and God will take me as far as we want to go. Gladly, happily, readily. But He won't take us one step further than we desire. Every man, every woman is as close to God as he or she wants to be. And God will take you, take me, take us as far as we choose to go, but not one step further. So you have the people that are hodads spiritually. They know the lingo. They're impressed with it, but they stay in their own tents, like me at the Kind Grind. Then you have Moses and Joshua that were the real deal. Didn't talk about it, just did it, lived it, and were giants in God's economy and go down as men who left an impact and an imprint on all of history. Well, Moses now involved in this intercession now. He's interceding. Verse 12, he says to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore," Moses says in verse 13 to the Lord, I pray thee, "if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is," what? "Your people." There's still, this argument goes on and on through the whole book. Whose people are they? Neither one wants credit for them. But, Lord, you know my name. And I want to know you. That's why I moved this tent out here. That's why I've expended the energy. That's my desire, you see. I want to know you. And the Lord said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Verse 15, Moses said, "If thy presence go not with me," shouldn't be there, it's in italics, "carry us not up here." Now, this is important. Moses says, "Lord, you said that your presence will go with me and you'll give me rest. But Lord, if you do not go with us," Moses has this, because he's been on the mountain, because he's been in the tent of meeting, he has this concern, this compassion for the people. And so Moses, what an example to us. What example for me. He says, "Lord, it's not about your presence being with me. It's about your presence being with us. The whole kit and caboodle, the whole gang, the whole congregation. For wherein shall it," verse 16, "be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It is not in that thou goest with us." If you don't go with us, how can we say we found grace in your eyes? "So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." Lord, you're gracious. We're different than other people. Lord, you've been good to us. Lord, you've got to be with us, not just with me, but with us as a group. And the Lord, verse 17, said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." Moses, I can see a smile on the face of our God, if you would. Okay, Moses, I'm going to do what you're asking. I'm going to go with not just you personally, but with you, the whole nation, corporately. You found grace in my eyes, Moses. You have, quote, talked me into it. Now, keep in mind, who put that kind of intercessor's heart in Moses? Who was it, gang? It was God, all the time. But God says, "Okay, you win, Moses. I'll go with y'all. I'm going to go with the people. Listen, I'm almost done. I'm going to go with the people because, Moses, of you. I'm going to go with the people. The Lord, verse 17, said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken for. That is going with the whole congregation. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. I'm going to do it for you. Folks, here's the real deal. God is with you tonight, and God is with me, and God is with us, both personally and congregationally, not because we are deserving, not because we are worthy, but because of the ultimate intercessor, the master of mediation, Jesus Christ. You see, this is so freeing for me to know that God is with me on the journey that I'm on, and to know that God is with you on your journey too, not based upon who you are, but based upon who has interceded for you, on behalf of you. The Father looks at Jesus and would say, if you would, for your sake, son, I'm going to be with John and the Applegate congregation. Because we are told in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus ever lives to what? Make intercession. That's what he's doing. Just like in our story that we just read, Moses was saying, Lord, you've got to go with us, all of us. So too, Jesus is interceding on behalf of me, on behalf of you, for all of us. Now, we get blessed in life. I have confidence for tomorrow's decisions. I have peace about today's problems based upon not my spirituality, but upon Jesus' intercessory ministry. My dad was a bank president. And I can recall one of the great delights that I enjoyed doing when I was 16 and 17 years of age was driving to one of the branches of First National Bank. My dad was president of that bank. And I'd take my little paychecks or whatever check I may have had to the teller at one of these branches. And the teller would get my check and would say, may I please see a piece of ID? And I'd say, I'm John Corson. And they'd say, could I please see a piece of ID? John Corson, Merle Corson's son. Oh, John, what can we do for you today? And I purposefully didn't bring ID. I love doing this. You know what I mean? Now, were they impressed with me? Were they, you know, trying to be kind because of who I am? No, it was all about who I was linked to. That's the whole deal. I'm a, 16, 17-year-old kid driving a 61 Ford Falcon. And I'm nothing impressive about that. But it's all about who I'm linked to. I got my checks cashed every time without any questions. One time a teller says, well, are you sure? I said, can I borrow your telephone? Can I call CY44024, the main office? I'll talk to my dad. Oh, no, that's fine. No problem. And you know, that when you begin to understand this powerful principle of spiritual life, you say, wow, I expect to be blessed. I know God's going to guide me. I know God's going to see me through, not because I'm worthy, deserving, merited, or, you know, have a right for his blessing. No, it's all about who I'm linked to. I am linked to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Why? I don't know. But he chose me, and he chose you too. We're linked to him. That's why our checks get cashed, folks. That's why we have confidence that he's going to see us through tomorrow's dilemmas and decisions. It's all based upon this picture. God says, I'm going to bless all these people, Moses, because of you. Because I know your name, Moses. Because you have found grace in my sight. Because of you're the one that meets me face to face in the tent of the congregation when others just want to stand at the door of their own pup tents, you see. Because of who you are, Moses. Okay, Moses, I'll bless all those that are linked to you too. The same thing is true for you tonight. Rejoice in that fact. It's all about who you're linked to. It's not about you and your link to Jesus Christ. If you have opened up your heart to receive Jesus Christ, He has placed His name upon you. He has put His robe of righteousness around you. He has given His ring of authority to you. And that means I can go through tonight and say, hey, everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Not because of my spirituality, but because of my intercessor. The greater than Moses. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. The greater than Moses, He's my intercessor. And if God listened to Moses' intercession for those people, how much more will He give ear to Jesus' intercession for this congregation? Rest in that. Well, John, I'm confused. If that's the key, if that's the case, then why bother to pack up my tent and move it outside the camp and go through all of that? Listen, because if you choose to go through all of that and not just be at your own little door, intrigued by, interested in, learning about, having respect for, but not actually getting involved with the presence, God's still going to see you through and bless you too, but you're going to miss out on the grandeur of experiencing the glory of God in your heart. He'll still bless you. He'll see you into the promised land. He's not going to let you down. He'll see you through. But you'll go like these people went. They got led by the Lord over those years. He was with them. He took care of them, but they grumbled and complained and didn't ever, many of them, experience the kabod, the glory, like Moses did and Joshua did. How about you? How about me? Let's be those that say, Lord, thank you for being our intercessor. Thank you for the blessings that we enjoy just because we're linked to your Son and because He is making intercession for me right now in heaven. Thank you, Lord. And now, Lord, on top of that, I get to, if I choose to, take my tent outside of the camp for an hour or 10 minutes or a day or two. And I get to just enjoy you, Lord, and experience the glory of you, Lord. What a privilege. Listen, it's a wonderful thing that God has given to you and me, the privilege to be in His presence. Take advantage of it. Even if you choose not to, know this, He's still going to be faithful to you. He's not going to let you down because He's in love with His Son, who's your intercessor. And that's the key. We see it in our story.